James chapter 1, reading from verse 12. James has this to say. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Christ has been comforting his people, his church, through the words of James here in his epistle. When they endure temptation and trial. And here in verse 12, they're comforted with the knowledge that though they will endure temptation, though the believer will face trial and difficulty in this world, he knows that this trial, these trials, these difficulties, this tribulation comes upon him because he is the Lord's. And he knows and is promised that in the end he will receive a crown of life. The Lord has promised to them that love him a crown of life. He's promised salvation. He's promised everlasting life to come. He's promised everlasting righteousness. No matter what we may suffer in this world, whether we have all riches taken away from us, whether we have nothing in this world, whether we have our health taken away from us, whether we have friends taken away from us or family taken away from us, whether the world hates us and rejects us, no matter what we may be brought to suffer, ultimately, whatever the poverty, whatever the trial, whatever the straits we are brought into, we are of all men most rich. Because in Christ we have a crown of life. In Christ we have all the riches of the Godhead, which in him dwell bodily. In Christ we have salvation, righteousness, everlasting life. Blessed is the man which endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And no matter what the trial that comes upon him, no matter how frail he is in himself, no matter how weak, no matter how many times he stumbles, because he's God's, because God has him in his hands, he cannot be plucked out of Christ's hands, he cannot be cast aside, he will not be destroyed. James goes on, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God won't allow us to be plucked out of his hands. The trials may come, but God will keep us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We so easily fall into temptation, but this is when God allows us to discover what we are. He takes his restraining hand of grace aside, and we fall and we stumble instantly because we're tempted of ourselves, of our own lust. We so easily turn to the left hand and the right. We're so easily turned aside from Christ. And we so often discover the desperate straits into which we bring ourselves if our gaze is taken away from Christ our Saviour. Whenever our faith is diminished, whenever we cease to look upon Christ alone, whenever we turn to something of our own strength or our own wisdom, then we fall down flat in an instant and we abhor ourselves in dust and ashes. We discover again what we are. We discover how dependent we are upon our God and our Saviour. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin kills. It slays. It destroys. It destroys our peace with God. It destroys our communion with God. It destroys our walk with God. It destroys our peace and our communion and our walk with our brethren. It brings fire and temptation. It brings trouble wherever it comes forth. It's destructive. And its ultimate end is death. But all those who are God's, in the end, are delivered from all their sin. And though they see it on a daily basis when they fall and they stumble and they turn their gaze away from Christ, though they abhor themselves, that sin is never allowed to lead them ultimately unto the second death, which would destroy them forever. Because the believer has a Saviour who has tasted death for every believer, for every man, for every one for whom he suffered, every child of God. He's already tasted death. He's already taken the judgment. He's already taken that sin and paid the price for it. He's already taken those temptations. He's already taken those lusts. He's already suffered in the believer's place in order that they might endure to the end through the trial and receive the crown of life which he hath promised to them that love him. He's promised it. It's not conditional. It's not conditional upon our performance. It's not, here's a crown if you will stand, if you will turn from this, if you will walk right, if you will keep the law of God fully, if you will be diligent. If you stand, then you will receive this crown. But if you turn, then you'll lose it. No, it's not conditional. He's promised the crown. The crown will be given. The crown is the believer's. And God, though he allows the believer to endure temptation in order to keep him dependent upon his Saviour, in the end, God will keep his child to the end. He will receive a crown of life. We read from Revelation chapter 2, and in particular, the words written unto the church in Smyrna, which bring a remarkable picture of what James is writing here, a remarkable similarity. John there records what Christ spake unto him with a similar encouragement to the people of God in that place. We read there that John was commanded to write unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Here's a people, like those to whom James wrote, who knew tribulation, who knew poverty, but who are reminded, as James reminded his hearers, that the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. They are reminded that though they have poverty, they are rich. They are rich in Christ. They have all things in him. And though they're brought into the greatest of trials, though the synagogue of Satan may try them, though the devil himself should cast some of them into prison, though they should have tribulation 10 days, in the end, Christ says unto Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Continue. Look unto me. Look unto me and I will save. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and I will save. Look unto me, I am thy salvation. Death will not overcome you. The second death will not destroy you. I am thy life. I am thy righteousness. I am thy salvation. Look unto me. They too were promised the crown of life because Christ is their life. Their crown is Christ. Their salvation is found in him. Their righteousness is found in him. He is their head. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. How similar this passage is to what James would have to say to his hearers. They know trials, they know poverty, they have riches in Christ. Smyrna is reminded that he that overcometh shall not be hurt at a second death. Death won't destroy you. Even though you may be tried, even though you may be tempted, even though you may be drawn away of your own lust, even though that lust, when it conceives, might bring forth sin, and even though that sin, when it is finished, may bring forth death, that sin has been swallowed up in victory at the cross by Christ, your Saviour. The second death will not touch you. A crown of life is yours. It's promised. It's yours. James writes, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What is this enduring of temptation? Well, it's not so much an enduring as in a steadfast, strong-willed, vigilant resistance. There are those in religion, like the Pharisees, who think they stand. They endure temptation, they resist temptation. They stand, they withstand it. The Pharisee thinks he's holy, unspotted by the world. Temptation won't lead me astray. I know the path I'm going on. I'm steadfast. Every day I wake up and I pray and I seek the Lord and I will walk this way. Every day I stand, I will make sure that I do not fall. There is a certain enduring or overcoming which men think that they succeed in by their own strength. And you might feel that when you read of enduring and overcoming to the end, that you come far short. You may feel, well, I don't know whether I can endure to the end. I don't know whether I truly do endure temptation. Things come my way and I crumble so easily. I'm tempted so easily. I find myself and my flesh overcomes me. I find my temper overcomes me. I can't control it. I find a great lack of patience. I find I can't wait and endure for things. I want things now. I want to be delivered of trials. I'm impatient. I find myself desiring things, coveting things. Coveting right things perhaps, but still coveted. I just can't control myself. I don't resist sin. Sin overcomes me. Then will I ever be considered the one who endures temptation, or the one who overcomes, or the one who is faithful unto death? I don't think I'll make it. And yet this cry, this lament of the believer is common to every child of God. The believer very, very often fails. Every day he fails. Drawn aside by his own lust. He can't control himself. The flesh is so powerful. The spirit is willing, but the flesh overcomes. Is this failure, this weakness during trial, however, which the believer endures? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. It's this that we endure. Part of the endurance is suffering the reality of our own weakness, is suffering our own failure. The proud man stands, but the believer is humbled continually. We endure this humbling reality that we cannot stand of ourselves. We are weak, we are frail, we are wretched, we are lost by nature. It is only God who keeps us. It is only Christ who lifts us up and delivers us. All the deliverance, all the salvation is of him, and all the failure, all the weakness is of us. It's this reality of our failure which we endure when temptation comes. We hate it. The believer hates it. He hates himself. He hates his flesh. He cries out with Paul, "Oh, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? O Lord, deliver me. I want to resist. I want to stand. And yet the good that I would, I don't do. And the evil that I would not, that's what I do daily. How shall I ever receive a crown of life? How shall God ever save one such as me, such a wretched, unthankful, rebellious sinner as I?" And yet that's exactly what Paul discovered. that God saves sinners. The worst of sinners, the weakest, the most wretched, the lowliest, those in the greatest poverty, those who in themselves are dead, he causes to live. Those who left to themselves would die, he lifts up and puts upon their head a crown of life. Those who would go the other way at every opportunity, he turns around like a good shepherd that leads his sheep. He fetches them, he finds them, he brings them back into the right way. Those whose heart complains and grumbles and resists, he forgives with his loving kindness. He melts them. He brings them back under him. Those who by nature hate, he loves with an everlasting love. He brings them by his grace to endure, to walk through every trial, every temptation, every failure, and to discover through each the long-suffering grace of their God and Saviour, who lifts them up and says, "You are mine. You overcome in me. You have a crown of life from me." God allows us to endure these temptations to keep us forever low and forever dependent on him and his grace alone. We see on a daily basis our poverty. Like the church in Smyrna, we know we have poverty, we have tribulation, we have failure. But God says unto us, "Thou art rich in my Son, who is thy life, thy righteousness, thy crown." Yes, Paul knew this. "The good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Christ my Saviour has." He has. "And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Not just to me, but to all my brethren, all you who like me, suffer the same things that I suffer. All you who know that you are wretched sinners like I am. All you who know that you are nothing outside of Christ. He's given you and I a crown of righteousness. Peter also writes in his epistle, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You'll never be lost because you're mine. You'll never be lost because Christ has set his love upon you. He will not lose you. He will not let any pluck you from his hands. Why not? Because he paid a price to deliver his people from their sins. He paid an unimaginable price to deliver his people from their sins. Who brings us this life? Who gives us this righteousness? Who gives us this victory over the second death? Who gives us this crown of life? This crown of righteousness? This crown of glory? Who gives us these crowns? The one, the man, the God, who bore as a man his own crown as he suffered unto death because of our rebellion, our sin, our failure, our temptation. He bore a crown of thorns, a crown of death. One unbecoming to who he was. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when he was delivered up into the hands of wretched sinners, they took him and they mocked him. They jeered at him. They sneered at him. They howled at him. They raged at him. They nailed him to a cross. They dressed him up as a king in mockery. They arrayed him with a robe and they put on his head a crown of thorns. The reality is he was the king that they sneered at. He was their king. He is their king. Though they mocked, though they hailed him as King of the Jews, he is the King of the Jews. Though we mocked him in our hearts, though we pierced him with our sins, though we, as it were, took that crown of thorns and put it upon his head and sneered and rejected him, he is the King unto whom we should bow. And this King, who once bore a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, was brought down from the greatest of heights to the greatest of depths into the hands of wicked sinners like you and I, to be arrayed in mockery as a king who was crowned with a crown of thorns. His blood was shed. His visage was marred. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was cast out. He bore a crown of death. That people, that sinners who rejected him should live. Who brings us this crown of life? The one who died that we might live. The one who came in the place of sinners and died in their place that they in him might live. Matthew, along with the other Gospels, records when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." What they did, we did. What they did, you and I have done in our hearts. Our response to Christ and his gospel, when we turn aside, when we dismiss him, when we ignore him, when we say he's not relevant to me, when we say I will not worship this man, we in our hearts take a crown of thorns and we place it upon his head. We put a reed in his right hand. We bow the knee before him and mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," in mockery. Because our hearts say, "He's not my God. He's not my King. I will not bow." Oh, what he suffered. What he bore in his crown, in his death, in the darkness, in order that sinners like you and I should be delivered of our sin, delivered of what we are, that we in him should live. what he bore. John records it like this. John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Oh, how we have treated this King, this Saviour. Like them, our hearts have cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. The One, the God, the Son of God, who spake and created this world, the Son of God, who brought this world and all that is in it into being, the Son of God, who sustains this world, the Son of God, who by the word of his power keeps this world spinning. This day he keeps life existing upon the earth, the God that keeps you and I alive, the God that gives us breath and power and strength to speak and to walk, the God that gives us the ability to cry out, Crucify him, crucify him, is the very One who they took, who we took, and pierced, and mocked, and crucified. Behold the man, Pilate says. Have you beheld him? Have you seen him? Have you merely beheld him in the flesh? You've read the passage. You know the historical account. You've heard perhaps the gospel preached, but it's all words. And Jesus is but a name to you. Is that all you've seen? Is that all you have seen of the man? Or has God opened your eyes? Has God opened your eyes to see just which man this is? The Son of God. The Son of Man. What he endured that we should be spared. What he suffered that we should be made righteous. What a death he died that we, that sinners, should live forever. Behold the man. Has God opened your eyes to see more than a man, but to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God as a man come from the heights of glory, putting aside his crown of glory, his crown of life, replaced with a crown of thorns in order to suffer death for sinners, in order to bring them into everlasting life. Have you seen him? Can you, like the writer to the Hebrews, come in and say, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Is that who you look unto? By nature we see nothing. Nothing but a man. Nothing but a failure. Nothing but one hung upon a tree. But when God takes you and breaks you and brings you to know your poverty, brings you to know your wretchedness, brings you to know the wretchedness of sin within, brings you down like those to whom James wrote, like James himself, those who knew they were nothing, those who knew they had nothing, but those who knew they had all in Christ, those who suffered temptation, those who fell constantly, but those who endured it and looked beyond it to He who was crucified with them. Has God brought you to that place to see in this man, Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour? If He does, then He will bring you to that point of not only receiving a crown of life, but coming to that day and that hour when we come before Him in the end, and when we shall throw down our crowns before Him, when we shall bow the knee before Him and fall down at His feet, when we shall worship Him forever, the one who loved us when we hated Him, the one who wrapped His arms around us when we pushed Him aside, the one who sought us when we ran away, the one who found us when we were lost, the one who died that we should live. Oh, to have a crown to throw at Jesus' feet. The one who deserves to be crowned. We deserve nothing. We deserve no crown. Nothing from His hand. But though we deserve nothing, He's given us all. But when we come before Him on that day, when we come before Him, when we enter into eternity, and our temptations are at an end, our trials are done, we've endured to the end, and He brings us into His presence and welcomes us. And welcomes us as those He's chosen and kept and saved with an everlasting salvation. Those whom He loved from the beginning and loved to the end. When He welcomes us in and we behold His glory, then we will cast our crowns before Him. In Revelation chapter 4, we read this view of the Saviour. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, that God should bring us to that day. That we should know that we were created by this man upon the throne. And that he made us anew and created us anew in him. He gave us a living spirit. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us everlasting life, though we deserved it not. We rewarded him with sin and unbelief and rebellion and hatred, and yet he loved us. He gave himself for us. He died in our place. He washed us in his blood, and he made us to live forever, and he gave us in the end a crown of life. Oh, that we should be brought before him on that day, like these 24 elders, casting our crowns before him, crying out unto him, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Amen.